It's good to see you today. Merry Christmas. My name is Dave. If you're new, I'm glad you joined us today. We've got the kids. We've got candles. We've got scripture memorization. It's been a great morning. But hey, before we get into our message today, I want to talk for a minute about all of our favorite subject, and that is stewardship, finances, and money. Yes, way to be excited. Most of you, I hope, saw the note we wrote for Cedar Mill Weekly this past Friday, but if you didn't, I would encourage you to please go back and read that. In short, it says that our church finances are struggling a bit. Don't know if you've noticed, but the world has gotten a bit more expensive in these last years, and that's true even for the church. And so even with all of your faithful generosity, our expenses are currently exceeding our income these days. And I do want to acknowledge that part of that reality has to do with the fact that we are not yet the church we were prior to the pandemic. Yes, we are growing again. Praise the Lord. I believe we are. Yeah, that's good. Thanks, Darren. We are increasingly healthy. I really like the vibe and the culture of our community here at Cedar Mill in these days. And yet, less people are calling Cedar Mill their church home than before the events of COVID. That's just a fact. And it's okay, because the challenges and struggles of this world teach us to trust God and follow Christ, and God uses those things to change us and form us into the image of his Son, which is the whole reason we're here. I believe that, so this message does not come from a place of panic or fear or trepidation. God has, is, and always will sustain and be with his church, so he's got us. I am losing no sleep over this. I'm making this announcement because we want to be good communicators. We want to create honest and open communication with you, specifically about where we are at financially, because if some things don't shift, we are going to need to make some difficult reductions. So if you are a faithful giver here at Cedar Mill, thank you. Please continue to give joyfully. If Cedar Mill is your home church and giving is not part of your walk with Jesus, please consider changing that and worshiping through the practice of giving regularly, financially to our church body. God will use that in your life, in your heart, for your transformation. He'll also use it in the life of our church to do his kingdom work in the world. And this is the moment where I'm really tempted to just keep going and preach a whole sermon on like finances and sacrifice and like heart for Christ. But I'm not going to do it. I'm going to resist. I'm going to pray. And then we're going to kind of shift into week two of the series we're in here in Advent. All right? Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful for your faithfulness, for your provision, for the comfort and joy and peace and hope that you offer us. God, we do pray for our church in this season, for finances, for generosity. We pray for your will to be done and for your wisdom as we walk forward to do your work in this world, God. May everything we do really be about you, Jesus. God, we long to be your people. We know that we need your help. And so today, Lord, would you come and meet us through the preaching of your word to challenge us and change us and encourage us and help us as we walk with you this Christmas season. We love you, Lord. We thank you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, last week we started our Advent series on waiting. If you aren't familiar, Advent is just a short season on the church calendar that leads up to Christmas, and it's really a time of anticipation and preparation and waiting for the birth of Christ. And sometimes waiting can be a real fun thing. When you're waiting on something good, waiting can be exciting. I remember as a kid watching throughout the month of December, the Christmas presents under the tree slowly increase. And even though like I was itching for Christmas morning to get there, there was something invigorating about the experience of waiting. Waiting can be exciting. But often, waiting can be hard, especially when we find ourselves waiting in the midst of pain or hurt or disappointment or grief or illness or tragedy or struggle or setbacks. Then waiting can be difficult. Sometimes waiting can be excruciating. In his book, Loveology, John Mark Comer titles one of his chapters, "A Form of Torture Called Waiting." Because sometimes waiting can feel torturous. Last week we talked, though, about how time and time again in the scriptures, God is at work in waiting. He uses waiting, especially our hardest waiting moments, to grow us and mature us into people who look more and more like Jesus. So waiting can be hard, but waiting in the Lord is good. The New Testament actually says that if we allow God to meet us in our waiting, God can achieve in us an eternal glory that far outweighs the struggles and troubles we will face in this world. I love that verse. And that word glory, like God will create in us, right, an eternal glory. That word glory in the Bible is really about weightiness. It's about something that has weight in our lives. It's about something with significance. In other words, God wants to do deep, significant work in your heart and mind and soul and character through the waiting you experience. We talked about this last week, and so this week our question is, how? How do we get all that God has for us in our waiting? How do we lean in and receive? How do we wait well? And to answer that question, I want to be real practical today, and I want to look this morning at four verses from Psalm 37. Psalm 37 is a psalm of David. It's a psalm that David wrote, and he writes it because he was no stranger to difficult waiting. Early in David's life, like in his mid-teenage years, he was anointed as the king of Israel. He was going to be king, but he had to wait 15 years before that dream would become a reality. And during that 15-year stretch, David was often a fugitive. He was a threat to Saul, the current king, and so he was forced to live on the run. He was forced to live in hiding. And David writes this psalm, the one we're going to read today, as an older man, and he's looking back at this season of difficult waiting in his life. Three times in this psalm, he says, "Do not fret," which is a Hebrew word that means to be gnawed at or devoured by anger, fear, worry, concern, frustration. Have you ever been gnawed at? I love that imagery. Have you ever been gnawed at by one of those things? You see, David understands that when waiting is hard, these are the emotions that want to dominate your life and mind. But David knows that there's a better way. There's a better way to wait, a way that brings peace and hope and growth. And so in these verses, he's giving us instruction, how to persevere, how to make it through, how to wait well. So let's read this passage together. Psalm 37, verses 3 through 7. They'll be on the screen. Let's read together. "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him." Friends, I'm calling this message, Seven Ways to Wait Well. You're like, seven? Really? You're going to do 7 points today, Pastor Dave? You're looking at your watch right now? We're going to move quick. Besides, seven's a real biblical number, people. It's the number of completion. Here we go. Seven ways to wait well. Let's walk through this passage and see what David has to say. Number one, he says, trust in the Lord. You want to wait well? Trust in the Lord. Friends, to trust is to lean your weight on something. It's to rely on something. It's to look to something physically, emotionally, financially, mentally for support or comfort or assurance or stability. And waiting in the midst of pain really becomes an opportunity for us to see more clearly that perhaps our trust is not in the Lord, but actually in other things, in the things of this world, in our circumstances. You see, it's really easy to say, "I trust in God. My trust is in the Lord. It's easy to say that when your bank account is full, but when you lose your job and those numbers start to dwindle, it's an opportunity to realize maybe I was trusting in those dollars a little bit more than I thought. It's simple to say, my hope is in Jesus, but when an issue arises with one of your kids or in your marriage, or when that diagnosis comes, maybe you begin to see, I have had a lot of trust, a lot of hope wrapped up in my circumstances, wrapped up in life, going and being the way I want it to be. Friends, this is why David says, trust in the Lord. Because he understands that waiting is an opportunity to rearrange your life and shift your trust back to where it belongs. And so how do we do that? How do we shift that trust? Here's one way, by remembering. Remembering that God is trustworthy because of what he's done. You see, when we remember that God is trustworthy, then we have more capacity to trust him in the future. Psalm 77, the writer models this for us. This is what he says. He says, will the Lord reject forever? By the way, one of the things I love about the Bible is how honest it is. If you've had doubts, fears, concerns, questions, feelings of anger, mistrust, hopelessness, all those feelings are in the scripture somewhere, I promise you. This is the psalmist writing the Bible saying, this is how I felt. Will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? Do you see how distraught this writer feels in his waiting? Can I trust God in the midst of this pain? Listen to verse 10. Then I thought, to this I will appeal. The years when the Most High stretched out his right hand. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds. What does the psalmist do here, friends? He goes from doubt and from fear and concern and uncertainty, and he shifts his mind back to what God has done and back to who God has been all throughout history and in the Bible. He determines, I'm going to set my mind on God's faithfulness. Friends, this is why when we gather together and share the Lord's Supper, we do it in remembrance of Jesus. We intentionally decide to remember who he is and what he's done for us. We do this because trusting God is fueled by remembering that he's trustworthy. But friends, we don't just remember what God has done in the scriptures. We also must remember what he's done for us personally. For me, I go back and I remember his comfort to me in the anxiety of my youth. I was an anxious young person, filled with worry, late at night quite often, and God met me in that moment. I remember how he drew me to himself in college when I was searching for identity and purpose in life. I remember how he gave me courage to find my wife, which is a great story. I'll tell you another time. I remember how he called me into ministry. I remember how he rescued my youngest daughter from death when she was just 2 weeks old and had E. coli in her bloodstream. I remember how he called me to this church in a miraculous way. Friends, I remember all these things that God has done in my life because remembering reminds me that he's trustworthy and helps me trust him for the problems ahead. Number one, you want to wait well? Trust in the Lord. Here's number two, do good. This sermon is going to seem not very profound to you. Like, there's nothing massively profound here, but it's all amazing stuff that can change your life. You want to wait well? Do good. You see, here's the thing about pain and waiting. It causes us to delay. It often causes us to put our lives on hold, to take all the good things that God wants to do and push them out until life is normal, until life is better. And friends, yes, there are seasons when taking a break or dialing things back is the right thing to do. But don't dial everything back because doing good can make your life good. In fact, perhaps what you need more than anything in a season of waiting are places in your life where you're not just thinking about your waiting, where your focus shifts from you and your problems and your struggles to the needs of someone else. Back a few years ago, we had this thing called COVID. I don't know if you remember it, but there was a lot of waiting in COVID, a lot of time to just sit and wait and think and then repeat. And one bright spot for me during that season was that Beaverton Foursquare, like one of our sister churches south of here, had a food bank, and we partnered with them, and we sent teams of people down to their gym to simply just pack food boxes for people in need. And in the midst of COVID, when we were all in our houses, we would go as a family and we would wear masks, and there were other people there, and we had to stay like 15 feet away from them, but we could see them with our actual eyes. They weren't on a screen, and like worship music was playing, and we would just pack these boxes full of food, and it felt like music to my soul, just to do something for someone else. Friends, if you are in a season of hard waiting, find one thing, one place, one person where you can do good, where you can shift the focus off of your waiting to their struggle. Here's number three. You want to wait well? Dwell in the land. David says, dwell in the land. That word dwell means to settle or live or abide or inhabit. And I believe this command is about being present and investing where you are, investing in the community around you, in the people around you. Again, one of the hardest parts about waiting is that often it takes you out of the now and puts all of your focus on the later, on the down the road, on the when this problem passes, when this season is over, when this struggle is resolved, then I'll invest, then I'll be involved, then I'll get back to living my life. But David is telling us here, resist that kind of thinking. He's saying, be present in your life now in the midst of the waiting. He's saying, settle into your community, invest in relationships as you walk through the struggle, because that's what you need. And that's when relationships grow. You know how you form deep, meaningful friendships? Through struggle. Through helping a friend through struggle, or through opening your life and allowing a friend to help you. Let me ask you, if you are in a season of waiting, have you pulled back? Have you pulled away from people? Have you pulled out of community? Have you pulled away from church? Or are you investing? Are you present? Are you dwelling with people through your struggle? Here's number four. Enjoy safe pasture. Enjoy safe pasture. Friends, safe pasture is that place where you can let your guard down, where you can graze on lush green grass without the worry of wolves, where you can press pause on the concerns or the fears or the anxieties that you're facing, where you can emotionally step away from your waiting and simply enjoy living. You see, all of us, especially in times of difficult waiting, need places of joy and fun and pleasure. Remember back to our Genesis series? We were people created for the Garden of Eden. We were created for Eden, and Eden is simply a word that means pleasure. We were created for Pleasureville. Your soul needs pleasure. You were designed for pleasure. And friends, if you are in a tough season of waiting, you need to find places of pleasure and enjoyment. Are there moments in your day? Are there times in your week? Are there places in your month where you can just enjoy the pastures of this life? Sometimes those things get us through the waiting. John Mark says it this way: savor the ordinary. A cup of coffee, a meal with friends, a good night's sleep, laughter. Plant your feet on the ground and take it all in. If you are a person who looks forward to your book or that Wordle puzzle every day, and it provides respite for your pain, do it knowing that God is smiling and it's a gift from Him. If watching Ryan Hamilton or Nate Bargatze comedy specials on Netflix, which I highly recommend, by the way. This is the only time I'm recommending Netflix shows from the pulpit, but I will. If that helps you in your time of grief, if that gets you laughing a little bit, then go for it. And know that God is for it with you. If enjoying a great meal with friends and loved ones helps you enjoy life again, put it on the schedule with God's full approval, because we all need places of safe pasture to make it through tough waiting. Here's the other thing about safe pasture. In the ancient world, a pasture was safe when the shepherd was present. If you were a sheep, you could see the shepherd like standing there in guard over you with his rod and staff. That's when you could relax. And this leads us to point number 5 from David. Here's how to wait well. Take delight in the Lord. This is my favorite point. Take delight in the Lord. I love the use of the word delight here. In Hebrew, it actually means exquisite delight. Take exquisite delight in the Lord, David says. Delight's not really a word we use that often. I was thinking this week about it. I was like, man, like what can I use to help people really grasp and understand what it means to delight, what it means to experience exquisite delight? And so I was like, grabbed my wife and I said, honey, what comes to mind for you when I use the word delight? This is how I use my wife to write sermons. Like, and then she says, give me a minute. And then she came back to me with this video. Is that not the greatest thing you've ever seen? I watched it like 12 times. I watched it like 4 more this afternoon. And I also know it's the only thing you're going to remember from this sermon. And people are going to be like, how was the sermon today? You'll be like, oh, I don't know. But there's this video that he showed from his wife who deserves all the credit. No. That pug loves the light much to the baby's delight. That was what I wrote. Anyway. And friends, in this text, that's a picture of delight. Like exquisite delight. In this text, David is saying, focus your delight. Take your delight in the Lord. Find delight and joy, exquisite joy in God. And by the way, notice he's not asking, he's telling. He's saying, we must do this. We must learn and train ourselves to find gladness and gratitude and glee in God. Glee in being with God. In the truth of God, in the promises of God. Can I suggest today that at church, we're really good at receiving God and accepting God and sometimes tolerating God and even maybe obeying God. But friends, we must train ourselves to delight in God. We must delight in him, especially in times of difficult waiting. Friends, this is something that we are increasingly committed to as a church. In fact, one of our 3 strategies for helping you become more like Jesus, one of 3, like we have, you say, how are we becoming like Jesus and making, how are we helping people become like Jesus? We got 3 ways we're trying to do it. Here's one of them, intentional, intimate connection with God. Like if you want to delight in God, connect with God. And this summer, we're going to do an entire series on spiritual practices that help make connection with God more of a reality in your life, that help you learn to experience that kind of delight with the Lord. Because to make it through the long, hard periods of waiting in this world, we must delight in the Lord. Number 6, commit your way to the Lord. Commit your way, your journey, your habits, your practices. Commit, David says, to stay on his path, to not veer from his plan, even when the waiting is long. Friends, This point is significant because commitment matters most when temptation is at its best. Think about it. When do you need commitment most? When does commitment matter? When does commitment pay off? When do you need commitment to your sports team? Yeah, when they trade Damian Lillard and are headed for last place in the Western Conference. That's when commitment matters. When do you need commitment in your marriage? On your honeymoon? No, when times are hard and difficult and stressful. When do you need commitment to your friendships or job or family or church? Not when things are easy or quickly resolved, but when there's difficulty and struggle and waiting. That's when commitment matters. That's what commitment is for. Why? Why does commitment matter in waiting? Because there is such a draw in the midst of long, hard waiting to succumb to temptation, to compromise your integrity. Because escape, any escape from the pain, even if it's sinful, feels like a relief to your situation. Earlier, I talked about safe pasture, how enjoying things in this world as a place of respite from your pain is a good thing. But that offer sits in tension with this command, because there's also the temptation to just fall into escapism and sinful escapism at that. You see, one is a gift from God and enjoyed with him. The other is a move away from God to indulge the sinful desires of the flesh. God wants you to have relief. God wants you to have times of respite, but not at the expense of your soul. And friends, the enemy is crafty. He's crafty in how he constantly tempts us in our moments of weakness. This is why Jesus, in a moment of weakness with his disciples, they have to wait. And this is what he says to them. He says, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but what? The flesh is weak." You're vulnerable right now. Be extra careful. In Ephesians, Paul says that the devil schemes. He's a schemer. He plans and plots and connives, and he comes to us in our pain and struggles and frustration, and he dangles temptations in front of our faces. He knows when we're susceptible. Just eat more. Just eat. Just buy more. Just shop a little harder. That will make you feel better. That drink, he says, that joint, that drug, it'll take away your problems at least for a little bit. It's not that bad. Just dial up that website and enjoy. Everyone's doing it. And after all you've endured, you deserve it. See, the enemy is crafty and cruel, and he loves to come after us when we are weak and tired and vulnerable. Friends, this is why more than ever, when you are in a tough season of waiting, consistent commitment and recommitment to God is so important. It's one of the reasons why I believe Paul says, don't forsake the gathering of believers. Don't miss out on an opportunity to gather with believers and be encouraged and challenged and recommit yourself. Let me ask you today, is there a place in your life you need to recommit to God again? Is there a place where you've been tempted, or in your waiting, you have veered off the path, and today you need to say, God, I'm committed to you and your way, and I'm getting back on the path with your encouragement and strength and help? Commit your way to the Lord. Finally, how to wait well, point number 7. Be still, David says, before the Lord and wait patiently for him. You want to wait well? He says, be still and wait patiently. Friends, the word for wait in Hebrew is simply the word patience. The same word. To be patient is to wait, and to wait is to be patient. The word for wait in Hebrew is to learn patience. It's to choose patience. Friends, here's the thing about waiting. Waiting is not passive. This is not a series on being a passive follower. God often calls us to wait in this world, but he doesn't say just wait around. Waiting is not the same as waiting around. Notice how this is also not a suggestion for us. He doesn't say, maybe you want to try being still and waiting patiently. Or he doesn't say, I kind of hope that you can be still and I hope that you can have patience. No. He doesn't say that. See, often in our world, we treat patience like something that we may or may not have. Like, I wish I had more patience. You ever hear someone say that? I mean, I wish I was a more patient person. I wish I had more patience. Like it's a virus you catch or a germ that you magically pick up. Friends, when the Bible talks about patience, it talks about patience as a choice. Patience is not easy, but it's something that you move towards. It's a muscle you exercise and strengthen through intentional effort. And mostly, patience is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. It's a quality that manifests itself in you when you walk in step with the Spirit of God. When you surrender yourself to the lordship and direction of Jesus, then, friends, then God will give you the patience that you can't create on your own. You see, in waiting, God asks you to choose patience, but he's also creating in you patience. It's a work that you choose and that he does, both at the same time. Tim Keller tells the story of a movie about a soldier who was wounded by some shrapnel in his leg. And in this movie, the doctor comes to perform surgery right on the battlefield. And so he only has local anesthetic to numb the pain just a tiny bit. And so he says to the soldier laying there, "This is going to hurt really bad and it's going to take a while, but you must stay still. No matter how hard it hurts, you must stay still, because if you flail around, we will lose this leg. But if you are still, I will be able to save it." Friends, when the long, hard waiting comes your way, you have a choice. You can either flail around and become a bitter, angry, frustrated person, or you can choose to be still before the Lord, to walk in step with the Spirit and grow in the patience that he has for you. God wants to use waiting in your life to transform your life. I wish this wasn't how it worked. I really do. I wish I had a different message for you. Because what I want to believe is this. My life can be transformed when everything's going great. When the family's home for Christmas and all the kids are doing well and there's lots of dollars in the bank and no household appliances are broken down and everything's wonderful at church, like everything's all set. All right, God, I'm ready to grow. I'm ready to grow in my faithfulness, in my patience, in my trust. And God's like, well, maybe a little, but God's not when God does his best work. Waiting is an opportunity. Struggle and difficulty becomes this moment when you can actually become the person that God longs for you to become. God wants to use waiting in your life to transform your life. So don't miss it. Don't miss it. That's my prayer for us today. That when waiting comes our way, when those long, difficult, sacrificial, uncertain seasons of struggle show up for you, that you would be a person who trusts and does good and dwells and enjoys and delights and commits and waits patiently so that you can be and become all that God longs for you to be, that he can create that eternal glory that far outweighs these light and momentary troubles deep in your soul. Don't miss that opportunity, friends, because God wants to do a work in your waiting, but he won't do it without your cooperation. So let's be a people who wait well. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I want to pray this morning for people in this room who are in the midst of a season of waiting, people who are in a time of struggle or difficulty, and they have no idea when it will end. They have no idea how it will resolve, Lord. God, would you, by the power of your Spirit, give them strength to walk in step with you and hear your voice and trust you and follow you and lean in so that they can experience all the growth that you have for them. God, would you help us as a community be people more and more who are vulnerable, who are willing to share our struggles with others so that they can grieve with us. God, we want to be a church that rejoices with those who rejoice and mourns with those who mourn. So God, Give us that kind of authenticity here and vulnerability. And then mostly, Lord, we need you. So turn our eyes to you and turn our minds to you and turn our hearts to you so that we can be a people who wait well. We love you, Jesus. We thank you. And we pray it all in the name of your Son. Amen.